So Jesus Christ being crucified this morning. We've just about studied through the whole book of Mark, and we are up to the crucifixion time. And we talked about where you would stand on last week, where you would stand if Jesus was being treated the way he was during your day. Where would you be? Well, the truth of the matter is, everybody has to make a decision about Jesus and where they would stand with him and for him or not. In Isaiah chapter 53, if you know Isaiah 53, everybody know what Isaiah 53 is? It's a prophetic chapter concerning the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And in Mark chapter 15, we have the details of the crucifixion, mostly. There's a few other places that we'll look at, but mostly in Mark chapter 15. So I think everyone's probably there by now, so let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to ask that you would grant us wisdom this morning, a discerning spirit, that we may be able to read and understand your word, that we'd hear from your spirit as you speak the truth of a main part of the gospel this morning, the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was something that was predicted. And we're going to read a verse here in a moment that talks about, does anybody believe the report that has been given? Lord, if we do, why aren't our lives different? Why don't we look different? Why don't we actually live for you the way that we should? So I just ask, Lord, that you'd really touch our hearts this morning and that you would guide us according to your spirit and by your holy word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you would, look in Isaiah 53 with me. In verse 1, it says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" You know, it wasn't too long ago that Brother Sean talked to, he was speaking for me while I was out of town, and he talked about Psalms 22. If you look in Mark chapter 15 and verse 34, You'll see an expression that Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And you know what I've been taught so many times? Is that God turned his back on the Savior that day. And that's not what the Scripture teaches. Do you want to know what's going on? Look back at the previous verses in chapter 15, 29 and 32. It says that the Pharisees, they railed on Jesus. They screamed at him. They hollered at him. Has anyone ever railed on you? I've been in the military. Guess what? I know what being railed on is all about. I've been railed on. It's not showers of blessings coming from TIs. That's not what hit my face. It was him railing on me and getting in my face and screaming. And they would say things according to these verses. Save yourself. If you're the Christ, come down from the cross. What's wrong with you? Who would teach all these things that would say that you would tear down the temple and raise it again the third day? If you're so special, if you're so great, save yourself. And they railed on him. And then they would turn to each other and they said, he saved others, but he can't even save himself. What's wrong with you, Jesus? You're not practicing what you're preaching right now. They would say, let Christ the King descend from the cross. Come down if you really are the cross. And then you see that's in the preview, that's just before. But then it gets to the next verse where Jesus answers them. And he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was answering their question. Because if this morning, if I had said, open your Bibles to my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where would you turn? You see, that they didn't have Psalms 22 written down in their scroll. They would unwind the scroll and they would turn to my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalms 22, verse 1. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if you read through this whole Psalms of chapter 22, you know what you'll find? The prophetic event of Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus was answering the question. If you guys want to know why I'm not coming down from the cross, it's because you need an atonement for your soul. You need someone to pay the price for your sins. And I'm willing to do it. What you find out whenever you read Psalms 22 is that God was there the whole time. And it wasn't about Christ on the cross. It was about appeasing the Father. It was about being the sin sacrifice for humankind to restore a relationship. There is about 60 or 70 prophetic events in Psalms 22 that all happened within a day. Even down to the guys who were actually crucifying cross, the bulls of Bashan, Brother Sean talked about that. It just so happens that the Roman soldiers who worked in Jerusalem, guess where they were from? Syria. Look it up. You'll find out that Bashan is Syria. And the God told us who was going to be there, and He answers their question. You want to know why I'm not coming down from the cross? Go look in your scriptures to my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If it's going to be you, you turn to Psalms 22 and you read it. You read the whole passage. It all talks about Jesus on the cross. The problem is, just like Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1 says, who has believed our report? Scribes and Pharisees, do you believe the report from King David? Do you believe the report from Isaiah? Guys, do you believe the report from Moses and the prophets? The problem is that there's people here who have not believed the report. Because if we believe the report, our lives would be different. We would do things different. Our lives would be all centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you would be just like the Apostle Paul, that it's not I that live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And I'm about the cross. And I preach nothing save the cross. Because he knows that that is the essence of forgiveness and the power where you can obtain eternal life. It happened at the cross. Do you believe the report? Just like the scripture, just like Isaiah 53 is going to tell us. He is reporting, these are the things that will happen to Christ. In verse 2, he would say, for he shall grow up before thee as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Mark chapter 15 would say that they wagged their heads at him. They thought Jesus was of no consequence. We're not going to get in trouble if we kill this guy. He's nothing. Yet he grew up before them. When he was 12 years old, the scripture tells us that he goes in and he speaks to these teachers of the word. And they marvel, how does such a young kid have such understanding, and he grows up before them? Do you think it was just a one-time occurrence that he goes to the temple and questions them? I bet every time he went back, they knew him. They're like, man, there's something special about that young man. When he turns 30 years old, he begins to heal the sick and raise the dead and to preach against them, because even though while he was a kid, he was showing them the truth of the scriptures, they still wouldn't believe the report. And they still stayed concentrated in their tradition and they wouldn't back away from it. They had turned the temple into a den of thieves, and they held back people from salvation, and they would not acknowledge the truth. But when Jesus comes on the scene, he grows up before them. 3.5 years he is out front, speaking in the temple on regular occasions, telling them, Matthew chapter 5 through 7, The Sermon on the Mount. That was a sermon that he would go through each city and he would teach them, blessed are these that do this and this and this and this. And he was trying to get them to come back to the heart of the law, but they would not. And he grows up before them as a tender plant. Yet they would not believe the report. And they thought that he was someone of no consequence. And they said that there's nothing about him that we should desire. Verse 3 says that he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him, and he was despised and we esteemed him not. You see, he was in Mark 15:31-32, it says that the chief priests and the scribes, that they mocked Jesus. If you look down to verse 40, it even says that those who administer him to him, they stood afar off. They esteemed him not. Instead, they despised him. They mocked him. They would not accept him. Not even the ones who said they loved him the most were there when he needed them the most. Remember, Peter couldn't even pray with Jesus for an hour. The other disciples fell asleep. They just did not believe the report. Isaiah 53 and verse 4, it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken of God, smitten of God, and afflicted. Do you understand what that verse is saying? It says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 would say it like this. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You see, we're like these guys. We don't get it. We go through each and every day and we think about ourselves and we think, yes, he died on the cross. But we don't esteem him the way that we should. What we do is we look and say, he was stricken of and smitten of God. God did this to him. It's his fault. It wasn't God's fault. It was your fault. It was my fault. He bore my sins, my grief, my problems. Yet I don't esteem him the way that I should with my life. I'm like, it's God's fault. No. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But just like the song says, but he died alone for you and for me. Hey, just because you look up there and you just see a man who's beaten up and say, well, that was God's will for his life. Jesus said, I will do it. He said, no person sent me to the cross. I freely do it. Yet we don't esteem him right, just like they did. We live in a world that is just wrecked by sin and shame, and they look upon Jesus and they say he was crazy. Why would anybody do that? Because somebody had to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows for us. Because we're too weak. We need somebody to give us forgiveness because I can't give it to myself. And he loved us all the way to the cross because he's like, I've got to make a way for people to be saved. And just like Peter says, he bare in his own self, our sins, in his body on the tree. He became the sin sacrifice that we, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Peter says, you are dead to your sins. So many people say, oh, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, yet they live in sins. Why? Why do they live in those sins? Do they not believe the report? Something's wrong with our understanding of what the cross did. Peter would say we should live unto righteousness because it's by His stripes we are healed. You find somebody who's living according to their sins, they're not a saved person. That's not taught near enough. Peter says you would live unto righteousness. Yes, you may sin. But you don't live in those sins. If you do that, the Holy Spirit convicts you and you repent and you turn from your wicked ways. That's why we've got such a problem with our churches now. They've preached another gospel. They're not talking about the cross that I'm talking about today. The cross that heals, the cross that saves, the cross that leads you away from your sins and unto holiness and righteousness. They teach, oh, you can do whatever you want. They don't believe God's word. They don't. How do they deal with this verse out of Peter when he says we should live unto righteousness? Because you've been quickened. Your spirit's been quickened. It's been made alive. So now you can understand righteousness and holiness and you can live according to it. Yeah, we're still going to be in the flesh. We're still going to have some problems. We're still going to give in to that every now and then. But that is not how you should live your life. When you're born again, you're changed. That's what the Scripture teaches, that we are a new creature. All things are passed away. All things have become new. He gives you a new heart. You are given the mind of Christ. What do those things mean? Do those things mean that, oh, I still have the mind of a sinner, I can just do what I want? No, you have the mind of Christ, where you'd be willing to go to that tree, that cross, and you would die for people so that they could be born again, so that they could be saved. That's what you would do. But we haven't believed the report. Look at verse 5. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. Isn't that what Peter just said? In Mark 14:65, we see, was He wounded? Was He bruised? Was He beaten with stripes? Yes. He was even spit on Him, according to Mark 14:65. They began to spit on Him. Who's this? The religious people. They begin to spit on our Savior. They covered His face and they hit Him. And they would say, prophesy, who hit you? If you're the Christ, you should know, shouldn't you? And they would strike Him with the palms of their hands. In Mark 15:15-19, and also Matthew 27-28, the Scripture says that whenever He was sent to the Romans, that Jesus was scourged. Do you understand what it means to be scourged? That meant that they took the shirt off of His back and they tied His hands around a pillar and they took out this whip, the cat of nine tails, the Scripture would tell us. You know what's on a cat? You know what a cat of nine tails is? It's not Fluffy running around with nine tails on the back. That's not what it is. It's a whip with rocks and glass and sharp metal pieces attached to the end. And they would give Him lash after lash after lash, cutting the flesh of our Savior. The one who just minutes before, when they came to get Him, they were looking for Him, and He said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus. And He says, I am. And they were flying backwards. That person who could have said, I am the Almighty. And their skin could have just melted off of their own bodies. But He didn't do that. He accepted it. He accepted the scourging for no wrong that He had done other than say, I have come to save sinners. And they began to beat Him until the bone was showing through His flesh. And then if that wasn't enough, the Scripture tells us that they fashioned a crown of thorns. And I'm not talking about the thorn bushes that are around here. We're talking about thorns that are like this long. You ever seen a thorn tree? I touched one time on accident. I didn't see it. It poked right through the palm of my hand. It hurt for days. We're not talking about a briar. And they put that on Jesus' head. The other night at the Brotherhood, one of our brothers stood up and he had a tumor removed from his head, and there was a hole in his head and he's got a patch over it. And he said he took it off and had the patch off to clean it, and it began to bleed, and he couldn't stop, and he just kept bleeding, and he went to the emergency room, and he got to the emergency room and they couldn't make it stop either. And the doctors, to be able to make it stop, they had to dig in it. And he said he began to scream and to cry. And we're talking about a tough guy. And he was in such pain as they were scraping inside of there trying to make the bleeding stop. And it went on for minutes. To him, it seemed like hours. And he stands up. And he turns to him, and this is what his testimony is. He's like, now I know what those crown of thorns felt like. Now I know what Jesus went through. Yet we don't believe the report. Look at verse 6 in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Hey, when you don't believe the report, you're going to live a life that goes astray. You're going to live a life that you fail the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to live a life that you're not interested in building the necessary relationships to reach people with the gospel. You're just going to do your own thing. And you're like, oh, Jesus died for me. Jesus died so that you could be made free, so that you could teach other people how to be made free. But what do? We don't live like that. We've got other priorities in our life. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity. Do you realize this morning? It's your fault that the crown of thorns was placed on our Savior's head. It's your fault that he faced that agony. It's your fault he felt that pain. It's your fault he took the scourging. And you're asked, why? Psalms 22 will give you the full answer. But the short answer is because you needed a propitiation for your sin. You needed someone to atone. And it was only on Jesus Christ that could be. Do you really know what the pain that Jesus went through means? That's how ugly your sin is. That's how painful your sin is. It's even that painful and that ugly to you. You just don't know it. You think you're okay. But you're not okay. That when you see that picture of Jesus, that's what sin looks like in your life. That is the destructive nature. That is the painful nature. That is the brutalness of it. And Jesus showed it to you. Do you believe the report? 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath suffered, once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Again, do you believe that Jesus suffered for your sins? The just for the unjust. Do you believe that report? Look in verse 7 with me. It says, he was oppressed and afflicted, and he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You see, in Mark chapter 15, 3 and 5, it says, the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against you. But Jesus answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. You see, Jesus didn't stand up to defend himself. He didn't need to. He was there to bear your sins and your iniquity. So he opened not his mouth. He didn't want to defend himself. He wants you to open your mouth. You know what he wants you to say? God, would you forgive me? I have failed you. I caused the pain. I caused the suffering. It's my fault. And willingly take upon yourself the responsibility that Christ took on the cross. Is that you? Have you ever done that? Have you ever raised your hand to the Almighty and said, it's my fault? I did it. I'm the reason. Call upon His name. Be saved today. That's what the Scripture says. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He doesn't want to hold it against you. He did it for you. Because He knew that you couldn't do it on your own. You couldn't bear that pain. You couldn't bear that suffering. You couldn't atone for yourself. Remember what He says on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And just like He offers that forgiveness to them who were there, He offers it to you today. Have you ever called upon the name of the Lord to be saved? If you haven't, today's the day. Maybe you failed. Repent. Turn from the wicked ways. He opened not His mouth, but He wants you to open your mouth and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Verse 8 says that He was cut off. He was taken for prison and from judgment. Who hath declared His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. In Mark chapter 15 and 37, it says, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and He gave up the ghost. He died. And look in verse 44. And Pilate marveled when Joseph of Arimathea comes to ask for His body. He marveled. He's like, is He already dead? And calling unto the centurion and asked him whether he had been dead any while. And he was. Jesus had died so that you may live. Have you ever thought about this? If Jesus was willing to die for me, why aren't I willing to live for Him? What's wrong with me? What is wrong with me? You don't believe the report. That's what's wrong with us. We don't believe. Look at verse 9. And He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in His mouth. This is a prophecy about who Jesus was going to be with. He had a thief on one side and a thief on the other. They were wicked. His life was exchanged for a murderer in Barabbas. Yet when he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Now, he didn't use it for very long. He was only there for 3 days. Aren't you glad when Sunday comes? That no matter how much the pain is, no matter how much the suffering is, no matter how much it can take away this life, there's something more. There's the resurrection, and Jesus was resurrected the third day. And He overcame the pain. He overcame the suffering. He overcame the death and the grave. He has the keys of those things. He's the one who's in charge. Even of His own life, He's in charge of yours too. Would you give Him your life? Would you say, Jesus, I want to be yours. I want to make You in charge of me. so that no matter what happens, though this world is painful, though there's suffering, yet I know that I can trust in you, that no matter how bad it gets, you've got me. The scripture says that. He says, I've got you in my hand, Jesus says. And if that's not enough, the Father's got us like this so that you can't get away. You're that secure. Do you believe the report? Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Hebrews 10:10 would say it like this, by the which, well, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You know, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, because he made his soul an offering for your sin. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are now his seed. You have been welcomed into the kingdom of God. Remember, that's what Mark is all about, the kingdom of God. And he says, you are heirs to the kingdom, but you're just not made seed of it. The scripture says that we become kings and priests. John chapter 1 that says that whoever accepts him, that they would be made the sons of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Joint heirs in the kingdom. Jesus suffered once for all time. He doesn't have to do it again. And you don't have to die for your sins. You have someone who paid that price. His name is Jesus Christ. Do you believe the report? Look in verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Romans 4, 24 and 25 would say it like this, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, that means given to you, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, he was raised again for our justification. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've accepted the report that I'm giving to you today, if the report from Psalms 22, the report from Isaiah 53, the report from Mark chapter 15, he says he has made you just. Though you have committed iniquity, though you have failed, though you're miserable, though you're in pain and suffering, he has forgiven you. And he's made you just. Romans right there says justification. That means just as if you've never sinned. He takes your dirty, nasty slate. You know, if you've ever been in one of the classes back there, it's tough to get the dry erase markers off those whiteboards. That's what our life looks like. No matter how hard I rub, it's still there. It's not going to come off because of me. I've got to go get something stronger. You can work all the good works in your life that you want, and that's what it's going to be like. You rub, rub, rub. It's still there. It's not coming off. Maybe you'll take one of the markers like this and you go backwards on it like that, and then you try to do it, because sometimes that works, right? Not on our whiteboards. Not on your life. All it does is smear. It makes it worse. You need the blood of Jesus applied to your life to erase the sins and the shame and the iniquity that you have acquired in your life. That's what you have to have, the blood of Christ. Hebrews would tell us that Jesus collected that blood and he anointed that altar in heaven so that your sins could be seen, so that no longer does God look at me through the lens of my own self. He looks through me, looks at me through the lens of Christ's blood, and he sees me washed white as snow. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed by the blood of the Lamb? Is that you today? Has the blood been applied to your life? If it has, He says you're just as if you've never seen. The whiteboard of your life will look brand spanking new, like it's straight from Lowe's. Perfect. White. Markless. That's what the blood of Jesus does for you. Cleanses you from all your unrighteousness. And heals your body and your soul. Look in verse 12. It's the last verse. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Hebrews 7:25 would say it like this, that wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hey, Jesus has not left you without a Savior. He has made intercession for you. There's a song that we've sung sometimes, especially with me and the kids. It says, I'm saved to the uttermost. I know that I am. Washed by the blood of the precious Lamb. Hey, is that your testimony today? Are you saved to the uttermost? Are you believing the reports? Or are you still just going to say, no, not for me. Not today. I think I can do it on my own. Well, you're wrong. You're wrong. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's by trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. By trusting in the cross. How do you get to Jesus? Through the cross. He's bridged it. He took the pain. He took the suffering. And I ask you today, just Brother Sean, Brother Sister Kelly, would you come on? And I ask you today, just like Isaiah did, have you believed the report? If you believe the report, it'll change your life. It'll change your destiny. It'll change how you look at sin. Every time you sin, you're going to think, man, Jesus took a beating from me today. It was my fault. Things like this is what put Jesus on the cross and made him take the punishment that he didn't deserve. I'm the one who needed that punishment. I'm the failure, not him. Jesus would say, you're forgiven. Accept me as your Lord and Savior. The cross didn't keep him down. They did put him in that tomb. They rolled a stone in front of it. 3 days later, ladies come to do what they do to dead bodies, and the stone had been rolled away. And you know what they found? Not Jesus. He's not there. If you're looking for a dead Jesus, you're never going to find him, because he's alive and he's well, and he's coming back again. And the next time he's coming, he's not dying for your sins. You will die for your own sins. Are you ready to face that kind of brutality for your sins for the rest of eternity? Or would you accept Jesus Christ today and allow his, what he did once for sins, to cover the multitude of sins? Do you believe the report? Pray with me. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the report that was given from your word. May we believe it and apply it to our life. If there's someone here who has never been saved, Lord, save them today. If there's someone here who has been failing, Lord, help them overcome that by your blood and by your sacrifice And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would stand and turn to number 337.